Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and I would like us to consider several things about salvation this morning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is a property about our salvation that we would say that salvation is unique. It is unique. There is no other salvation. It is unique. There is a salvation that we have that cannot be replaced with any other. Therefore, when Paul says here about our salvation, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other salvation. No other name, he says. So we have, there is no other salvation. There is no other name. The name of Jesus Christ, which saves us, is a unique name. It is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, when you just consider even the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Jehovah Savior, Jehovah Savior. He is God incarnate that saves us. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men. His name is unique. Our salvation is unique. We cannot find salvation anywhere else. It's not like we can say, well, I don't like the salvation of the Bible, so if I invent one and we call it XYZ, whatever name you might like to apply to that, as men have done in the past, that it would be the same. It's not the same. There is no other salvation. It is a unique salvation. It is a one of a kind. There is only one salvation. And that salvation is only through one name, the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul states this principle again when he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would he not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ after all that he had suffered? He says, for it, the gospel of Christ. And it's an important distinction that Paul makes here. He doesn't say for he, Christ. He says for it, the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, Jesus Christ is not the power of God to salvation. Jesus Christ is the God of the power. And understand me well on this. Jesus Christ is not the power of God. Many who say that, when they say it, they with maybe not realizing it, in many cases they do realize it, as the Jehovah's Witnesses who call Christ the power of God and the Holy Spirit the power of God, what they're doing is that they're reducing them from deity to a force. May the force be with you. Okay? They're reducing Christ from being God to being the power of God. They're saying, well, he's an expression of the power of God. No, he is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is absolute God of gods. He is the very essence of God the Father. He is God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There is not a lesser deity that we call Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. Okay, understand me. When I say he is not the power of God, it is because he's greater than that. He is the God of the power of God. He is God. The gospel is the power of God. That, yes, is the power of God. The very message of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Not just to a few, not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles also. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, in the very gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The very gospel message is unique. We have a unique gospel. We have a unique salvation. We have a unique name. There is only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, folks, we can also say that in the uniqueness of our salvation, there is only one gospel. Only one gospel. There are not two gospels. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel, Paul writes, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now the word another here, by the way, this first word another, because there are actually three words that are translated another in this passage. The first word means that it's a parallel gospel. Well, folks, if this is the line, a parallel line does not represent the truth. It represents a lie. He says, to another or a parallel gospel. Is it the gospel of Christ, or is it a parallel gospel? Something that we would have to say, you know, it sounds the same, but it's actually different. Is it the same or is it different? Because sounding the same but actually being different is a completely different gospel message. Paul calls on us to consider. He says, we have been so soon removed. Now remember, this is in the first century. In the first century, already, there were many who were apostatizing on the gospel. You know, they may have still held to the virgin birth. They may have still held to the deity of Christ. I don't know. Later, certainly, following the Judaizers were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics didn't really hold to a deity of Jesus Christ. They said that it was impossible for God to associate with human flesh. In fact, the human body didn't really exist. It was a figment of your imagination. And of course, modern Gnostics are called Christian Scientists today. They changed essential truth to essentially a lie. There is no tampering with the truth of the gospel. It may sound similar. It may be right there beside, parallel to the gospel, but it is another gospel. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another. Now that's a different word for another. The word another there is the word allos, which means it's not the same. It is not the same. When Jesus Christ was told, when Jesus Christ said that He is the way, it was not another. When he spoke of sending another comforter, however, he said, I'll send you another comforter, and that was allos, which means the same. It was essentially the same comforter as Jesus Christ. Both are God, okay? We're talking about one Godhead. So when he says, which is not another, it's not the same gospel, folks. As soon as you tamper with one part of it, you remove from it the ability to say that it is the same gospel. It is another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now he talked about it being a parallel gospel. He says it's not the same gospel. And in verse 7, he concludes by saying it's a perverted gospel. It is a perverted gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, and there you have the word other again, heteros. Now we've got three different words that are all translated another or other. We've got the word parallel, we've got the word the same, and we've got the word heteros, which means completely different. Like when we talk about homogenized milk, and we also talk about heterogeneous milk. Heterogeneous milk means that they haven't compressed it to the place where the fats, what we call cream, and the milk have been blended together. So they separate, just like it was when I was a kid. Heterogeneous. So we have heterogeneous, we have homogenized or homogeneous, and then we have a parallel gospel. Which one are we preaching? Paul says any other than the same gospel is actually a perverted gospel. It's another gospel. He says, then we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, folks, there's only one gospel. Amen? There's only one salvation, only one name that's given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one gospel. Today, we're asked to believe that many, many gospels are the same. We are told by people that telling someone to do something in order to earn their salvation is the same as telling them to believe the gospel message. It is not the same. It is not the same, and it never will be the same. It is a perverted. It's a parallel gospel. It's something similar. Both of these gospels speak about Christ, but both of these gospels differ in every other respect. I was asked by the leadership of the IBFNA to please write an article about the differences that I have with lordship salvation. I was asked to attack that position without going into, I was told, all the people who believe on one side or who believe on a different side. I was just asked to approach the subject biblically about lordship salvation. Folks, there is no way to defend lordship salvation biblically. Lordship salvation tells a man that he's saved by his own works, by doing something to make Christ Lord of his life. Lordship cannot be defined as faith. The Bible tells me, and you know, some people get confused on this. Some people think that when we talk about lordship salvation, they will say, well, don't we believe that Christ is Lord? Of course we do. Is there any doubt about that? How many times already this morning have I talked about the deity of Christ? He is God, a very God. Amen? We're not debating whether Christ is God. The discussion of lordship salvation is a discussion of what man has to do. My understanding of my Bible is that Christ did everything that was necessary to save me. I am unworthy, and I never will be worthy of that salvation. He paid it all. He took upon himself my sins. He bore them on Calvary. All I have to do is believe what the Bible has to say about it, that he is God and that he saved my soul. But lordship salvation says, no, you've got to make sure that you're saved by producing good works and showing that he is Lord of your life. That's works, folks. That's what I was doing before I was saved. That's exactly the plan of salvation that the devil would have us to follow. I don't have any trouble distinguishing Mike doing something and Christ doing something. My hope is built on nothing less and nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not my own, not anyone else's. but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, my salvation is a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, can you say it with me? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, more than 600 times, how many times does God have to tell you something? Apparently, he didn't trust us with just putting it once in the Bible. He made sure that he repeated himself over and over and over and over and over again, 600 times, to make sure that we understand salvation is not what you do, it's what you believe. So Paul here says a parallel gospel, but that's not the only parallel gospel. You see, we hear so many different types of gospels. What part of the gospel is it all right to change? Can I change who God is? See, Paul went to Athens, and he went up Mars Hill, right? And when he was on his way up to Mars Hill, he was looking at all these different altars. Could he say that Jupiter sent his own son to die on Calvary? Could he say that? Would that be all right? Would it have been all right? How about Mars? Mars sent his son, or Venus sent her son. How about Mercury? Mercury sent his son. You know, how about Saturn? Out of all the gods of the Greek pantheon, and he saw all these altars as he went up Mars Hill, he finally stopped at one and he said, okay, this is the only one that I can associate with the God of the Bible. Okay? What was his name? The Unknown God. Yeah. The Unknown God. That was the only one that Paul looked at and he said, okay, that's the God of the Bible. The one that they don't know anything about. All these other gods, he said to the Corinthians, are demons and not gods at all. So many times I look at that. You see, we're faced with that kind of choice in every language group and in every culture around this world. We face the possibilities of trying to use a term to describe God. And I can't imagine, for instance, that in Guarani we would have used Uvupara, who was one of the ancient gods of the Guarani. They did not use that name. Uvupara would have been the closest representation that I could find for the word devil in English. Tremendous monster that ate people's heads off. And I look at these different gods and I go, you know, they didn't have one, so we'll use the word Nyandejara, which literally means our owner, the one who owns us. That would be a good term for who God is. He's the one that owns us. First of all, he was our creator, and then he bought us with a price. Amen? You come to your Bible, and you have to maintain a fidelity. How about if we were going to Indonesia today? Would it be all right to use the word Allah for God? By the way, there are those that say, well, they don't have any other word for God. Oh, yes, they do. How do you think they say that Allah is our only God? What word do they use for God there? They don't say Allah is our only Allah. So obviously they have a word for God if they're going to say Allah is our only God. Well, Allah is not my God. The God of my Bible is the Jehovah who said, I am that I am. That is my name forever. And I'm going to come back to my Bible every time and say, any change in the gospel is a serious change. It makes it a different gospel. If I tell you about a different Christ, if I tell you about a different God, if I tell you about a salvation that is by human works or effort, then folks, I have preached a different gospel. I think of at least more than 40 years ago now, when Elaine and I went to Paraguay. Hard to believe, honey. We were so young. And yes, I was young at one time. Isn't that right, Ron? Ron knew me when I was young. I knew him when he was young, too. I think back on those days, folks, and there were people that told me that we really didn't need to go to the Indians in the jungles of Paraguay. Now, we're talking about cannibals. Yes, one of these days I do have to get our pictures together and show them here, because I know most of you, only a few of you, have ever seen the pictures of what we did in Paraguay. And I would love to just be able to put them all into a format now on a DVD and put them up on the screen so that you could see them. But I can tell you very, very honestly that the Indians were not saved already, okay? Somebody would say to me, and somebody did before I went to Paraguay, well, you know, if they haven't heard the gospel, then they're saved already, because God will judge them on a different standard. He'll judge them because they haven't heard. He'll let them go to heaven. Okay? Then can I ask you a question? Wouldn't it be better to never tell anyone the gospel? Let's leave everybody ignorant, and everybody will go to heaven, right? If they don't know any better, then they're already saved. Does that make any sense to you? You know what that does to Christ? It turns him into a monster. Because Christ then told us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. So I go and I obey Christ. And I go to this tribe of cannibals in Paraguay and I explain the gospel to them. Right? Now they were all saved before I got there. But now that I get there and I preach the gospel to them, most of them reject. So now, people that were on their way to heaven because they knew no better are on their way to hell. I would have been better to have stayed home, okay? If they were saved already because they were ignorant, then we have two gospels. One gospel for people that know, and one gospel for people that don't know. And for people that don't know, don't worry about it, you're saved already. And for people that know, you better worry about it because you need to believe it. Does that make any sense to anybody, really? As I said, it turns Christ into a terrible monster who would have told us to go and preach the gospel to them when they were happy dancing around naked in the jungle and getting shot at by Paraguayans, folks, and eating their little girls. That's what they did before the gospel got to them. I don't think so. I don't think there's any way biblically that we could justify that kind of a gospel. There are not two gospels. The gospel is unique. Salvation is unique. The name of Christ is unique. It is unique also that there is only one mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is how many gods? One God. And which one is it? Since there is so many names that we hear in the world today, which one is the true God? Well, the true God is the one that the Bible tells us about. For there is one God and one mediator. When the Catholic Church says that Mary is our mediator, folks, that's a lie. There's only one mediator between God and men, and the Bible specifies who that is. It says, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The uniqueness of the gospel, the uniqueness of our salvation is that there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Ego, a me, He hodos. I am the way. It has the definite article. He hodos. The way. And then he follows it with kai he aletheia. Kai he aletheia, which is and the truth. Not a truth. Not a way. There's only one way. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. The definite article is there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is unique. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Can I just point out something here? When people say there are many ways to heaven, all roads may lead to Rome, according to the saying, but not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus didn't say it was the Baptist church. He didn't say it was the Methodist church or the Catholic church or any other church. He said, I am the way. There's only one way, and he is the way. There is no other way to heaven. You cannot get around the uniqueness of the gospel message. There's only one way. There's only one truth. You know that it's very popular amongst evangelicals today to say that there are many truths. And they will say, for instance, well, somebody goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you have cancer. They go home and they say, well, that's the truth. But you see, that's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible that you have cancer, so you're accepting that a doctor can tell you the truth. There are many sources for the truth. It's not just the Bible. It sounds logical, right? What's the problem with it? It's trying to give as a basis that in everything there's truth. And there is not truth in everything. This is the devil's philosophy that he tried to sell the woman back in the Garden of Eden. When he said to the woman, has not God said, thou shalt eat of all the trees of the garden? And the woman answered the devil, yes, we can eat of all the trees except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. For God said, the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil said, thou shalt not surely die. See, he just added a little teeny bit to the word of God. We can find truth everywhere. The devil gave her some truth, but it turned out to be the biggest lie in history. Because the day that she ate of it, she did surely die. There was spiritual death, and then later, physical death, and suffering and death for the entire human race as a result of her doing that. Now, there's only one source of truth. You say, well, then how could I ever go to the doctor? Because the Bible tells me to. You haven't read it? Jesus said, the sick need a physician. Okay? He followed it by saying, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, the sick need a physician. So when I'm sick, what do I need? I don't need to read the Bible to find out if I have cancer or not. I need to go to a doctor. That's what Jesus said. The sick need a physician. Folks, yes, we have every biblical authority for that. I love it. I go to the doctor and the doctor looks at me. You know the first thing that she always says to me? How are you today? What a stupid question. Folks, how many of you just go to see the doctor because you're feeling really great and you've got no problems, and you just say, you know, I'd love to go see my doctor today. How many of you do that? No, not me either. Okay? And I tell her, I wouldn't be here if I was all right. I'm here because I'm not feeling well. Yeah, obviously. It's like when the dentist, you know, he has both his hands, a drill that's this big, and his feet in your mouth, and he's drilling on somebody. He says, now if it hurts, let me know. Oh, yeah, right. How are you going to let him know? Excuse me. I wouldn't be at the dentist, I wouldn't be at the doctor if I didn't need to be. That's the honest truth. Otherwise, I'd avoid those places like the plague. We come to the scriptures and we find a message about the uniqueness of truth. Jesus didn't say, I am a source of truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the gospel that we preach today is unique. It is a unique salvation. It's a unique name. It is uniquely the power of God. It is uniquely one gospel that cannot be changed. It is uniquely the message of one mediator between one God and man. It is the message that Jesus Christ is uniquely the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through him. We'd also say that salvation is personal. Take a look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The jailer brought Paul and Silas out, fell down on his knees and said to them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's verse 30. Now notice there the personal part of that. What must I do to be saved? His emphasis was on personal salvation. He wasn't looking for a salvation for the Roman Empire. You know, when you hear politicians speaking today about none of us can be saved unless all of us are saved. Excuse me, that's communism. Okay? The salvation of the Bible is a personal salvation that God gives me. Whether you get saved or not doesn't matter. I have to be saved. It is not a matter of the whole nation. It is a matter of each of us individually. I believe in a personal salvation. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe, personally. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. How was his house saved? Well, if you read down through the chapter, you will find out that when it mentions about them believe, about them being baptized, it says that they all believed. His whole house believed. So yes, each individual. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, personal, individual, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our salvation is from condemnation. Psalm 109:31 says, For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. It is from condemnation. It is for the lost man. For Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God, our salvation began with a recognition of the fact that we're lost. I didn't need to be found until I knew that I was lost. The Son of God stepped down out of heaven to search for me. The Holy Spirit turned on the lamp and swept the house, searching for me. The Father went out there searching for his lost son. God is looking for lost man. Man is not looking for God. God is looking for man. The work of our salvation is unique. It depended upon the God of heaven and what his Son did to save your soul. It depends nothing on you. You're just told to believe it. Everything depends on God. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that bought you with a price. So when we come to our Bibles, we have to personally believe what God has told us. It's a matter of what I personally believe, and I believe what God has said. I am convinced that the God who called light out of darkness, caused a universe to exist from nothing, has all the power that he needs in the gospel to save my soul, just as he promised. Let's pray.